So why don't we just take a moment to pray? As you've listened to that reading this morning, perhaps there's something that's jumped out to you already. You kind of listened to it and you kind of thought, I don't need Neil to talk now. I just heard a word and I want to go away and think about that for a little bit. Literally, it might be just one word, or it may be a bit of it that you just want to think about a bit more. But let's just give all that to God and then see what else he wants to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word was written down, that we could read it. But thank you too for Jesus, the living word, who through your Holy Spirit continues to reside in us, continues to speak and helps us to understand. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, I pray that we would hear what it is that you're saying to us. That we would hear your invitation and challenge that comes with your word. Father, we pray and say no to any sense of condemnation that comes as we hear a word read to us. But help us to hear what it is that you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. As I was saying about stories, if you've got a story to tell, come and talk to us. We'd love to get opportunity to share more of the stories, however big and small. There's a friend, she's a parent at the school that Ben goes to, who had an eye infection at the beginning of the week. And I saw her and I kind of bumped into her and we were both kind of passing each other and it was kind of a bit of a mad rush. And I said, oh, what's going on? And she kind of had enough time to say, oh, it's an eye infection. And I walked away and I went, why didn't I pray? But there's opportunities there. And so I did pray for her as I walked away. But I just kind of thought, I didn't even, in that split moment, in my busyness and rush, I didn't even think, you know what? I can't fix it. I'm not a doctor. I've not got anything. But why didn't I pray? And what I want for myself and for all of us is that we could become more confident in responding to these things in that way. But just telling the stories of opportunities, however much it feels like they don't really work out how we expect them to, would be really good. My story is one of growing up in church. I was privileged enough to be taken to church as a child and to go to Sunday school, and I absolutely loved it. I think probably to the annoyance of my mum that I just always wanted to go to church. Once I was old enough, I'd take myself to church. And it was just, not that they didn't want to go, but just I was just getting out the door quicker than them and getting there. And I would go kind of, they would take me in the morning and then and I'd go to Sunday school and then I'd kind of go, I want to go back again in the evening. It was a relatively traditional church. I was by far one of the youngest. My older brother had quite a significant group of friendships that were across a lot of different churches in the town up in the northeast of England. But my age group was kind of pretty much me at my age. But I absolutely loved it. And I honestly couldn't tell you why it was. But at the age of 13, we got the opportunity to think about getting confirmed. It was a bit of a conveyor belt thing in the church at that time, particularly because we had boys' brigade in our church. And if you wanted to stay in boys' brigade beyond the age of 13, you had to get confirmed. And so every 13-year-old boy who wanted to stay in got confirmed as well, and which meant that they had lessons with the vicar's wife to help them understand what confirmation meant and answer any of our questions, which at that stage for me, for some of you may know what I'm talking about, but it was basically, why is there four different communion services? What, like, you can have A, B, C, or D, or 1, 2, 3, and 4. That was my question. That was the only question I had. Why, when we get to the Anglican bit in the service where it comes to doing the communion liturgy, can you have four different versions of it? I didn't know that point. All I knew was that anyone of about my age all used to sit on the back row, and we'd try and guess which one we were going to use that Sunday morning. It was like we'd get our hands out and kind of go... And then whenever the vicar said, so we're going to use version one today, we go, yes! There's now more than four. There's like eight. So we'd have less chance of getting it. But that was basically my only question. But we had a curate at the church at the time as well who was also organising confirmation for those people who weren't part of our church that I was part of, but across the city who wanted to get confirmed. And he had a prayer meeting to invite for all those people who were going to get confirmed. And he invited me to go along to it. And at it, he prayed for me. He said, it's just an opportunity just to commit this confirmation to God, commit ourselves to God. And so I went along and he prayed for me. And something happened. Something happened significant that I couldn't explain and wouldn't have been able to explain for a number of years later. But in that moment, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't aware of needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't aware of what that need. I wasn't going to that meeting with that expectation. But he played his hands on me, and this sense of a power flowed through my body. And suddenly, the stories that I'd heard in Sunday school suddenly became very real, very true. Jesus wasn't just a person in the books, in the pages of a book, but he was real. He was present. He was there. He was with me right there and then. And everything changed. Everything changed. Except nothing changed, because I didn't have a clue what to do with it. And I didn't really know what questions to ask. I didn't have people around me who were kind of saying, well, you need to kind of start talking to Jesus because he's there. You need to pray, and you need to start reading your Bible. I didn't have people around me. I could probably if I'd asked, but I didn't really know what questions to ask. So kind of life just drifted along until some youth workers came into our church, and then I went to university and connected into a church at university as well, where I began to understand the questions I should ask. How do I get better at connecting to God? How do I get better at understanding God's word? But as I started to ask those questions, and as I started to think about those questions in that way, something else happened. And it speaks into what it is that we've just heard today, what we've heard read. And really, I realized that it wasn't about learning skills. It wasn't about learning how to be a Christian. It was about surrendering to being a follower of Jesus. Because when we surrender, when we say, Jesus, I need you, he jumps in and he scoops us up and he goes, brilliant, that's what I've been waiting for. Let's go on a journey. And so when we're in need, our response becomes, and Natalie was there when the very first time I prayed out loud for the first time. And it was because we were doing kids work together and everything was going horribly wrong and it was an absolute disaster. And we had a load of kids who were going to come to this outreach club that we were running. And it was all going horribly wrong. And so we just had to get together and we just had to pray. And I suddenly realized that I was just praying out loud. I was speaking out loud a prayer. And it was the beginning of discovering how to pray, how to hear God, how to start to live into the things that he's got for us. But it came in a place, and I wouldn't have been able to describe it then either. But as I look back now, I realize that's what it is. Because we talked about it in the Year of Growth a few years ago. God works on the inside, which brings it to the outside. The fruit of our external life is determined by what we allow God to do on the inside. It's inside out. And when we get that, and when we allow God to work in that, God does some amazing things. Because he's good and he's God, not because we're any amazingly better than we were already made to be. He just activates, he just releases what it is that he wants to do. And so that's what I want us to think about as we think about these readings, this blessing and woe. We see the two sides of this. What it means to be a blessed person. But then the opposite of that, if we are those people, then the woe. And let's just think about what those two words mean and what it looks like in our lives. But let me just start out by saying, as we step into this, discipleship, that's what we're talking about. Following Jesus is the word discipleship. Discipleship is not a matter of salvation. We say salvation is when we say yes to Jesus. When we say yes to the offer of his rescue. And that's open to every single one of us. And if we've never said that, if we've never done that, we're here this morning. Say it. Say, yes, I want the rescue that you bring. It's a gift. It's free. But our response to that gift can be, great, thanks. I'm going to get on with the rest of life and just live my way. And that'll be fine. But the invitation of Jesus is, come and follow. And discipleship starts with surrender. So salvation is our yes to Jesus. Discipleship starts with surrender. And it's surrender that looks like this. Looking at his disciples. So in the context of a big gathering of people, as Jesus has been teaching and talking, in the midst of healings going on, looking at his disciples, looking at those who are seeking to follow him, he says, blessed are you who are poor. It's not a great word to say when you're northern. Everyone's like, what are you saying? What are you saying? Blessed are you who are poor. In yours is the kingdom of God. Man, I've got to get rid of everything. I've got to get rid of all my money. I've got to get rid of it all. Blessed are those who hunger. Flip, I've got to stop eating. I've got to start starving myself so that I'm not hungry anymore. So I'm hungry because that's the only way I'm going to get the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who weep. Great, I've got to start, well, not great. I've got to start crying lots and lots and I've got to mourn for everything. Is that what he's saying? Because for some of us who listen to this, we'll have heard something similar. Because Matthew talks about a similar passage, which we call the Beatitudes, the Blesseds of Matthew. And if you look closely, kind of, some people will kind of go, oh, it's the same talk. But in Matthew, it talks about being on a hillside. So it's a Sermon on the Mount. In this passage, it talks about being on a flat place, a plain. So they sometimes call this the Sermon on the Plain. Whether it's the same talk or a different talk, actually, I think probably more likely it's going to be a different talk, because this feels like quite a fundamental thing that he wants his disciples to get. So he just keeps on saying it in different places. And the reason I think it might be different is because there's different emphases in this one and there's less of them in this one than there is in Matthew's gospel. But the heart is the same. We're blessed. We are happy people. That's literally the translating, but I think the word happy in our time and our culture means something so much different to what it did then. It means, in this context, that we are happy in the sense of we are at peace and are full of joy when we are people like it describes in this. That is our place of being at one with ourselves and at one with God. As opposed to the woe that it talks about later, which is a sadness. It's not a condemnation. It's not a critique. It's not a beating you with a stick. It's a, I'm sad for you. I'm sad for those people who think that the things that they have are enough without me. That the things that are on offer are enough when they're disconnected from me. That's the difference. Are we a happy people when we have what God has for us, whether it means we have plenty or lots? We prayed for those that were here last week, the Methodist covenant prayer. Let me have everything, let me have nothing. We are blessed people, whatever situation we're in, even if it feels hard. But what does it mean if we're thinking genuinely about inside out? What does this mean? What does it mean? Does it mean like the rich young ruler who thinks he's got it all sorted and knows all the rules, regulations, and is trying to follow them out? Does it mean he's got to give everything away? If he'd said yes to that question, would Jesus have said, go on then, give it all away? Or would he have said, you get it, right, go and use it for the kingdom? I don't know. He could have said either, but he could have said either. He could have said, great, go and use the stuff that you've been given, but now you're going to use it for my purposes and not just for your own purposes. So let's just look at those three things very briefly, and let's have some space to worship again and to bring this to God. Because ultimately the question is, will we surrender to his goodness, to his kindness, to his way of doing things that is better than our way? So the literal translation of the word pua means to beg for help. Because when we have nothing, we look to others for need. It's one of the areas we pray for the homeless. And you see it as you walk around the streets of Bristol and any other city. You see people who are desperately begging for something. Increasingly, they now write kind of more and more notes of specifically what it is that they're looking for. But they are desperate for something. That's what it means. To be poor means to beg for help, to beg for our needs. It's the opposite of saying, I have enough. I've got everything that I need, and therefore I don't need God. I've got it all sorted. I've got it all, you know, it's nice to go and sing some songs. It's nice to listen to a nice talk. But actually, the rest of life, I've got it all sorted. I've got it all worked out. I'm self-sufficient. When we're in a place of poverty, we realize we haven't got enough. Being in poverty is not a requirement, but looking to God for all of our needs is. And whether we have plenty or whether we have not, are we people who will say, Jesus, I've got what you've given me. Let's use it for the things that you want to use it for. So where does our help come from? That's poverty and poor. Hungry. What are we looking to satisfy us? The sadness that the Father has through what Jesus speaks about those that are hungry is that they'll get hungry again. They might not feel hungry right now. They may feel full, but they're going to get hungry again. But Jesus says, I am everything that you need. I will satisfy every need that you have. In surrender, do we allow God to be everything that we need, to satisfy all of our needs? Or do we look to other things? Do I look to other things? As I was thinking about this and writing this, I was like, man, I might just stop there and just talk to myself for a bit. Do I look to, when I'm feeling lonely and sad, do I look to God or do I look to food or other things? Do I look to drink? Do I look to computer and the things that we see in the computer and pornography? Is that something that we rely on because we feel like we're missing out? Is there self-gratification that we seek for because we don't know the needs being provided by God? That's the hunger that he talks about, the inner hunger that gets worked out through a physical manifestation. Will we allow God to meet our need for him? Because he is the bread of life. He has everything that never ends, never finishes, never stops providing. And finally, weeping. Does it mean that we need to spend our whole lives mourning and weeping? No, it doesn't. There's times for celebration. There's seasons in all these things. But do we recognize the brokenheartedness of God as he looks at the world? We've talked about it. We've prayed into some of these things. The things that God has put on us as a community's heart to pray for are things that break his heart. As we were praying the other day at our prayer gathering, a word was brought about 2020 and just the sadness of God about what he sees around us. And although we want to celebrate all of the goodness that we have, that we don't yet see his kingdom fully come. And there is things around us that are not as God wants them to be. So his kingdom looks like one in which people mourn the loss, mourn the incompleteness of his kingdom yet. And finally, a health warning in all of this. As we become followers of Jesus, we don't always get liked. We don't always get liked. It's not always the popular thing. It's not always the culturally relevant thing. It's not always the nice thing to do in the office where you're just kind of like, oh, let's just do that because it keeps everything as it is. Following Jesus means we change circumstances and situations. We live a different way. And people don't like it. People don't like it when we're different, whether we're different for Jesus or not. They just don't like it when people are different. But as we follow Jesus, people don't like it. But that doesn't mean that we stop doing it. It doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we hold back. It just means that we need others around us to support us and encourage us. Would it have been easier if Natalie and I had been going to that school walk and we'd seen that person? Would we have, because the two of us were together, we'd have prayed? Possibly. But I know that things are changing in our small community because on a monthly basis, we ask the question, who are we praying for at the moment? And what are we doing about it as we pray for them? And we're starting to see opportunities and things happen because we do it together rather than walking alone. And that's what our communities are all about. Creating space where we are supported, encouraging what we're doing. Because others around us may not like it. May not like the fact that we're standing here and saying, actually, I don't like the way that that works. I don't like the way that you as a boss speaks to the other employees around us. I don't like the way that we operate in this environment. I don't like the decisions we're making. It might not mean that we change it, but as we speak out, we're speaking out for God in those places. So when we say yes to Jesus, we enter into an opportunity to then surrender in discipleship, in following him, which shapes and changes the inside and releases a power. Just as Jesus in the wilderness resisted the temptations of the devil and said, Jesus said, Father, I wanted to do it your way. And he became full of the power of the Holy Spirit, which changed and transformed. So let's just take a moment and get the band up.